If you will, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Our text this morning is Mark 1, 14 to 20, but we're going to read verses 1 to 23 to get the sense of the context as Mark opens his Gospel and we move into verse 14. We need to know what came before. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Join me in prayer. Let's ask God by his Holy Spirit to speak to us individually and personally this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth. And we thank you that it proclaims the one who said, "I am the truth," your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we examine his call again, may each of us hear it afresh for ourselves as though for the first time. May we examine our hearts to understand whether we have responded to that call and what it means to do so. And may you give us grace to rise up and follow him with nothing held back, with all our hearts, that we might know him and rejoice in him and make him known to others. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." The missing element in the lives of many people these days, including many Christians, is that of a powerful sense of purpose to give meaning and direction to life. You don't have to look far to find many people whose lives could best be described as aimless, and drifting, or even boring and meaningless. I hope that doesn't describe anyone here this morning. But that emptiness, that meaninglessness, that lack of direction, that no sense of purpose that characterizes so many lives is one of the most important reasons behind the epidemic of drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality that characterizes our day. Empty, meaningless lives. As we grow to discover and grow to understand the Christian life to which the Lord calls us, we discover as we look into the Word of God that He desires our lives, your life and my life, to be anything but boring, anything but aimless and empty. According to Jesus Christ, the Christian life is meant to be characterized by two passions, two goals. I've got a little sign on the wall in my study that I picked up somewhere. I like to put sayings on the wall that strike me as having significance. And this one, not word for word, but basically it says, if we haven't discovered something we are willing to die for, we have not yet discovered anything worth living for. And I wonder what you would say today about your life. Have you discovered something that gives your life meaning and purpose? Something you would be willing to die for? Or are you just coasting through life, living from one attempt to find something that is thrilling to the next? I usually use this illustration. It still astonishes me that people would want to tie an elastic band off their legs and jump off a bridge somewhere. I don't know why people do those kinds of things, but there must be something missing in their lives, I think. According to Jesus Christ, our lives should have passion, and in particular, two passions, two goals that are meant to influence and affect everything we are and everything we do. Our text this morning relates the call of the Lord Jesus on the lives of four normal working men, fishermen. And it reveals this twofold passion that is meant to characterize your life and my life. And it teaches us that the Christian's life during his time on earth receives direction, receives meaning, receives purpose from the twin purposes of knowing Christ and making Him known. Do you have passion in your life today? Well, let's take a look at our passage. The first truth that we need to draw out of it comes out of verses 14 and 15. It is that God intends our lives to have a powerful sense of purpose. Now, if you are not feeling fulfilled in life, if you don't know what you're here for, if you're kind of drifting, then allow the Word of God to speak to you because it doesn't have to stay that way. I can remember a young man who in his 20s had a very empty life. Had gone to university for a couple of years, had taken a year off, and had traveled, not knowing where he was going or why, and only later could look back and see that he was searching for a reason to be alive. But God arrested that young man and turned his life around by giving him a purpose. I know very well because that young man was me. And when I was 21 years old, the Lord Jesus Christ laid hold of me in New Zealand. My life has never been the same since. I wouldn't trade what I found in Christ for all the gold in the world or for anything else. And my burden and my desire for everyone in this room is that we would have a sense of purpose that gives our lives passion and direction so that when we get up in the morning, we are eager to face the day because we want to walk with the Lord and know Him and live in light of who He is. Does that describe you today? It ought to. It can. There is hope for all of us because God intends your life and mine to have a powerful sense of purpose. We read that Jesus came proclaiming the time is fulfilled. God has a sense of purpose. God is bringing His kingdom into the world. And God is calling people to join Him in what life is about, in His sense of purpose, in His mission. The Lord Jesus once said of John the Baptist, His forerunner, of whom we read this morning, who had come to prepare the way for Him, in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 35, that John was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. In other words, John came, and though his life was short, he burned brightly for God, and then he was gone. But there is no doubt that while John was on earth, he came and lived with a sense of purpose, with a sense of mission. He knew what God had called him to do, and that gave his life meaning. It's no coincidence that Mark records in verse 14 that it was only after John was arrested that Jesus began his public ministry of preaching the good news. John's task was finished. It was done. His purpose was fulfilled. Now Jesus, the Son of God, to whom John had borne witness, must begin his public mission and fulfill the purpose given him by God. And Jesus' message was clear. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As we know, the kingdom of God means the rule of God. The rule of God in human lives. The rule of God which will one day cover the whole earth. And though the earth today is filled with rebellious people, the kingdom of God continues to advance. And God continues to call people into submission to his king. And the means by which we enter that rule of God and find meaning for our lives is by repenting. It's an old-fashioned word we don't hear much of. What it literally means is to think again, to change your thinking, to change your evaluation of everything, beginning with the way you think about God and the way you think about yourself and the way you think about sin. To repent is to turn around. It's to change direction because you now see things differently. The reality is every human on earth is born with a stubborn streak of independence that says, "This is my life. I will live it the way I want to." And so we drift through life looking for a reason to be alive and finding that whatever we try satisfies only for a season, and then it becomes empty and meaningless, and we have to start the search all over again. It's why drugs never satisfy. You always need more. But it doesn't matter what drug it is you look for in life, whether it's your career or your education or your family or your lover or your children or power or fame, they don't satisfy. They wear out. And so we need more. We need something bigger and greater because of that emptiness. Jesus says, repent, change your thinking, recognize that these things are empty. For the kingdom of God is at hand, and there is meaning in that kingdom. To repent is to recognize that we are sinners, that we have lived our lives independent of God. And even as Christians, we continue to do so as God transforms us and more areas of our lives come under his rule. He continues to put his finger on those areas that we stubbornly keep to ourselves. And it is those things that are the source of the emptiness and the grief and the meaninglessness and the sorrow and ultimately the sin. Indeed, all of those things are sin because sin is seeking to find satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction in anything but God. And so repentance is radical. It means we recognize, yes, I am a sinner. I am a creature of God who ought to be under his rule, who ought to be living for his glory, who ought to be finding him as my treasure. And instead, I have satisfied the tinsel and ashes of this world as though they would be satisfactory. There is no other way of entering God's kingdom and coming under his rule than by repenting and following Christ, trusting in Christ. And so what Jesus is calling for here is that we would come under new ownership, the ownership that says Jesus is Lord. And it's interesting because he says this message, this call, is good news. It is good news to turn your life over to Christ and find meaning and find joy and find satisfaction for your soul. And there's no way of coming under his rule, no way of entering God's kingdom but through Christ. And if we do, there's no way of entering the kingdom without at the same time discovering a new divine sense of purpose in our lives. To be under God's rule, to be under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ, is simply to make God's will, the Word of God written, the charter for our lives. It's to make God's priorities our priorities, God's purpose our purpose, God's mission our mission, God's kingdom our hope and our goal and our highest priority on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things we need shall be added to us. So I would say to you this morning, be honest with yourself about what your life is about. Are you satisfied with it? Is there a sense of purpose and meaning? No Christian ever needs suffer from a lack of purpose and direction in life. It doesn't matter what we do. We can have purpose. If we are committed to Christ as Lord, then we automatically share God's goals. Not only His goals for our own lives, but His bigger goals. We need a big purpose to latch onto. We need a calling that is bigger than us to give us a sense of meaning. God's goals encompass the whole universe. And we are called to make those our goals. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have a part in God's kingdom purposes. And this ought to have a powerful effect in your life. If you're not a believer in Jesus, He continues to call you to recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand, and to repent and to turn around and to surrender to Him and discover purpose for life. None of us has any need to give in to empty, aimless living. If we are in the kingdom of God, we share the goals of the King. Does that describe you this morning? Please be honest with yourself. You gain nothing by lying to yourself and putting on a good face before everyone else. If your life is not full of a sense of meaning and purpose and joy, recognize that those are found in following Jesus. That is His purpose for us. Well, as we start with that foundational truth, Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is at hand, the time is fulfilled, repent, believe in the good news, come and follow me, find the purpose for your life. As I said earlier, God really has two purposes for us, twin passions that should characterize us. And the first one, the first purpose that God has for you and me is that we know His Son. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's helpful if you understand that Mark starts at a later point in time, for example, than John does. Because we see Jesus walking along and He sees Simon and Andrew who are fishermen and He says, follow me. And immediately they leave everything and follow Him. And we say, man, how could they do that? But if we read John's gospel, we see that Jesus earlier had gotten to know Peter and Andrew and James and John, because they had been disciples of John the Baptist. And this event takes place after John was arrested. But earlier, they had come to know Jesus and had heard Him teach and had listened to Him and followed Him around a little bit. But they hadn't come to that place where they had left everything to follow Him full time. That's what happens here. Follow me, He says. Mark's gospel is the gospel of action. It almost reads like the script of a movie. Just read it and look how many times Mark uses the word immediately. From the first chapter, Mark grabs our attention and he compels us to follow along with Jesus as he walks the dusty roads of Galilee, as he passes by the seashore, as he heals the sick in the synagogues. And the first action of Jesus that Mark focuses on after introducing the Lord's revolutionary message of the arrival of God's kingdom is His call on the lives of four fishermen. And it is this call that is repeated several times and in various ways in the four Gospels that reveals to us the primary purpose that God has for the lives of those who enter His kingdom. So here's what it's about. Here's what your life is meant to be about. The first purpose that every human being on earth ought to have. The message is startling in its simplicity. Jesus sees Simon and Andrew, two brothers to whom He was introduced by John the Baptist, probably a year before, and they are going about their business of fishermen when the Master comes by and He calls out, follow me! Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, there are two aspects to this call. And it's the first which is foundational. It's the first I want to focus on to start with. Follow me. Now, according to scholars, the idea of coming after and following someone in the way demanded here by Jesus points to a rabbi-discipleship relationship. In other words, Simon and Andrew would have understood that Jesus was calling them to spend time with him as his disciples, as his students. Perhaps the best idea in modern language would be his apprentices, committed to living with him and learning from him, being with him. In other words, Jesus' command, follow me, was a call to get to know him, to make him the center of their lives, to be devoted to him, to discover in him what life is about, to make him their treasure. It's not that hard to imagine because we by nature look for something to give us meaning, and it's often a person. You think about young people, I think about boys especially. Who's your favorite sports hero? Isn't it true? And every one of us, or most of us anyway, can tell you growing up who our hero was. Or in the modern language, who our idol was. But I don't like to use that word for obvious reasons. And sometimes hero worship becomes idolatry. But the reality is that we are made, we are hardwired to worship. And worship is ascribing worth and value to something or someone. It is to treasure and to appreciate and to admire and to adore someone. It is to give yourself to someone, be devoted to them. And we all do it. And the problem is that we give our worship to things or people, beings that are lesser than the ultimate one, which is God. And God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. And so it's not unnatural to devote yourself to someone. What is unnatural for any human being is to devote him or herself to anyone less than our Creator, who has revealed himself to us more intimately and personally in the person of the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. Now, Jesus is calling them to follow him, to know him, to be devoted to him. And in reality, we need to understand this fits in with our understanding of our need for salvation, because in calling them to know him, he is calling them to eternal life. Because he makes it clear in his prayer in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know Jesus is to have eternal life. It includes being forgiven of our sin. It includes being given the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. But that's what eternal life is. It is fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. To be called to know Jesus and to follow him is to be called to eternal life, to know God. It is a call to be reconciled to our Creator, the one from whom all human beings are estranged because of the rebellion that began with our first parents in the Garden of Eden, a rebellion that every human being participates in every day. And when Jesus says to us, follow me, he's inviting us to return to the relationship with our Maker that we ought to be in, that we were created for, and to be in that relationship with God and with everything that that involves, all the richness that that involves. But the key to this relationship is Jesus himself. He is the one who could say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Following Christ is the means, and it is the only means of pursuing and knowing God. The problem of most people, and sadly of many Christians, is that we fail to understand, or maybe we understand in our minds, but we haven't really internalized it, the truth that God has made us for himself, and that we will not be satisfied in life. We will not have fulfillment or purpose or meaning or deep joy that flows from within until we accept that truth and make it our focus. God has made us for Himself. And until we fulfill the purpose for which we were created, we will go through life never satisfied. In the words of St. Augustine, as he prayed, he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You." Do you know anything of that restless heart today? Have you discovered that peace of God that passes all understanding that can be yours? If we are in God's kingdom, we've been restored to the very purpose of our existence, which is to know God in knowing His Son. And yet many people, most people in this world, go through life and they never discover what it's about. Imagine getting to the end of your life and learning that you've missed the point of it all. And sadly, many who are Christians know this in theory, but they don't allow this truth to grip them, and they go through life trying to walk two directions at once, one foot in God's camp, one foot in the world, never really enjoying God, never really enjoying the world, and just kind of coasting and drifting, not having that sense of purpose and mission and meaning and joy and satisfaction that is our birthright, purchased by Christ when He died on the cross. Well, how do we know if we're enjoying that sense of purpose? I have a question for you this morning. Are you marked by a passion for Jesus? Are you passionate about Him? Do you find purpose in life because you desire to know Him? And that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and you want to taste more. You want to know Him more. When a young man falls in love with a young woman, he's not indifferent to her. And if he spends some time with her, he doesn't leave and say, "Oh, that was good. Now I'm good for the next 5 weeks. I'm okay." He goes, "Oh, I can't wait till I see her again." Is that how you feel about walking with Jesus? That's our birthright. That's what God offers us, Himself. And if you're missing out on that, if you're not satisfied with your Christian life, Jesus continues to say to you today, "Follow Me, pursue Me, seek Me." And if you're willing to just drift and glide rather than to run hard after Him, you won't know that sense of purpose and satisfaction that is God's intent for you. Are you marked by a passion for Jesus? If not, you're missing your birthright. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Seek Him. Or as he puts it, follow Me. But there's two purposes. God's second purpose for our lives, if our first purpose is to know His Son, His second purpose for our lives is to make His Son known. Jesus said, "Follow Me." And then He said, "I will make you become fishers of men." What does Jesus mean by fishers of men? Well, it's a far greater work than catching fish. It's the winning of men and women for the kingdom of God. The kingdom which Jesus had been declaring is now drawing near. There's many ways of describing fishing for men. We often use the word evangelism, preaching the gospel, winning souls, witnessing. Why in this passage, as Jesus called these men, did He describe it as fishing? It could be that it was an apt use of a metaphor because the men He was calling at that point in time were fishermen. I think there's no doubt that that's one reason why He used it. But it's not the only reason. It is because fishing is a very suitable picture of gospel ministry, and it is a very suitable picture of what the Christian calling is all about. Fishing requires patience, skill, and courage, perseverance, and proper use of the right bait and the right tools to attract the fish. Witnessing is not meant to be a heavy-handed activity. It requires finesse and sensitivity to those to whom we go with the gospel to tell the good news. So fishing is an apt metaphor. But the prize now is people. And the Lord wants us to catch them alive for His kingdom. In other words, when He calls us to know Him, He calls us to make Him known. He calls us to enter into what He is doing on earth. He calls us to take His mission and make it our own. Knowing Him gives us a sense of purpose, but if we know Him, we can't help but want to expand our joy and our satisfaction and our fulfillment by introducing others to Him. Our joy overflows when we see others entering into the joy of knowing Jesus. And I want to paint a picture here for you. I want to convince you that Jesus clearly wants you and me to be fishers of men. We often say, well, that's for the missionaries and the pastors and the evangelists. That's not for me. I'm just an ordinary, everyday Christian. I have my job, whatever it might be, and I go to church and I try to serve the Lord faithfully, but I'm not an evangelist. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, He found men who believed in Him as Messiah. They had already heard of Him through John the Baptist and had been introduced to Him, and He commands them to reflect His own sense of authority over those who believe in Him. So my question to you now is this: is Jesus Lord? Is He the authority that you and I recognize and bow to gladly? He calls Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow, but He connects this following to His intention of transforming them into fishers of men. Now, as we've noted, Mark is kind of like a movie script, and he records things in the big picture, but he doesn't always go into a lot of detail. He gives us the essentials. He's interested in action, and he's interested in results, and he focuses on the important things. And so here he says, Jesus came, and He said, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Mark doesn't record any extraneous details. And in that fact is a message. He's saying, okay, here's what is important to Jesus. When He calls people, this is what's important to them. Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So we can only come to one conclusion here. That winning people for God's kingdom, that being fishermen, that being evangelists, that being representatives, of being witnesses, of reflecting who Jesus is to the world, that is very important to our Lord, that we do that. It should therefore be our desire to be fishers of men also. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we're claiming that we share His priorities. We're saying that we're under His authority. We're saying that what's important to Him is important to us. But that's not the only reason. If we've discovered Jesus as our treasure, we want others to discover Him as well. How can we keep this good news and this treasure to ourselves? So both because of the greatness of the treasure and because we love the One who says, go and make disciples, we want to be faithful. His purpose in calling disciples was that they should be with Him and that they should bring others to Him. And if you and I are followers of Jesus, that is our heart desire. Whether we feel we're a failure or not, whether we feel we've got things to learn, that's our heart desire. And if it's not your heart desire, then I question whether you're a Christian. I honestly do. When I meet people who go to church and profess to be Christians, and they could care less whether other people are saved, I really have to doubt whether they've understood what they've been saved from. I really have to question whether they've been saved at all. Now, I'm not saying that we're all successful as evangelists. I feel like I am a failure more often than not. I feel I have much to learn. But I can say honestly that I desire that other people come to know Christ. And I trust that you desire that too. And if you don't, then examine the foundation and be sure you are saved. That's a scriptural exhortation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. Just going to church will not get you into heaven. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. We need heart transformation, and only God can give that. And how do we know if we've had that? We trust Jesus We love Jesus. We're growing in our hatred of sin, and we desire to follow Him and to know Him. We treasure Him, and we want others to know Him. Those are the evidences that that work has been done in our hearts. If we don't share Jesus' desire for the salvation of lost people, we would be wise to ask ourselves, why not? Why don't we share that desire? Following Jesus includes becoming a fisher of men. We can't say, okay, well, there's option A and option B. I'll take the basic option, following Jesus, going to heaven. Option B is for those who want to be disciples. They get to go out and do the work of evangelism. It doesn't work that way. Everyone who is a Christian is a disciple. In fact, we were called disciples before we were called Christians. It says in Acts, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But today we've turned it around. We say, well, Christian's the basic category. You believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, and if you get real serious, you can become a disciple. I don't see that in my Bible. A Christian is a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. And if you don't share His desires, then I question the reality of your profession. Following and fishing are two sides of the same coin. It's not optional. You can't be a disciple who never fishes. There's no such thing. If we're not fishing for men, women, boys, and girls, then we're not following Jesus. It's not just to leave for someone else to do. Now, perhaps a few of us, maybe most of us, are feeling real guilty here, and that's not my desire. My desire is to give us hope. It's to motivate us. It's to help us to see that He can make us become fishers of men. It's not something we make ourselves become. We've done evangelistic training, and that's helpful. And if you haven't done it, maybe you should. But that's still not going to make you a fisher of men. Following Jesus transforms us into fishers of men. It is as we walk closely with Him, as He becomes our treasure, as He changes us into His likeness, we can't help but overflowing with Him. What happens when you have good news? When babies were born recently, the parents just kept it a secret. They didn't want anyone to know, right? When someone gets engaged, they don't wear the ring because they don't want anyone to know, right? When there's a beautiful sunset, you say, I hope no one else sees it, right? The reality is that when there's something that we're excited about, something we appreciate, we can't help but saying, look, come and see the ring. Here's the good news. Look at the baby. See the sunset. Whatever it might be, we can't keep it to ourselves. And if we can keep Jesus to ourselves, we probably haven't experienced Him and appreciated Him and treasured Him the way we ought to be able to. And He's there waiting for us saying, follow me. Spend time with me. Get to know me. And as we do, we can't keep Him to ourselves. So it's not starting an evangelistic program. It's not learning a certain methodology of witnessing. And I believe in those things. You know that. We've run those kinds of training programs, and I think they're helpful. What we need to notice here is that Jesus declares that the task of making fishers of men is His responsibility. I will make you become fishers of men. I don't think the NIV has the word become there. It should. It's there in most other translations. It's a process that He puts into practice. He puts it into effect. And so all the activities we might do, the training programs and the tracts, and by the way, I would highly recommend that you carry tracts with you. Are you a good person? We got lots of tracts out there on the rack. Stock up. If you're shy about sharing the gospel, you might at least get to the point where you say to someone, you know, Jesus has meant a lot to me. Would you be interested in reading this? What's the worst thing they can say? No. I mean, I suppose they could curse you. We're not too likely yet to have somebody pick up a stone and throw it at us. There are Christians in many parts of the world who witness at the cost of endangering their lives. And that should be, for all of us, the norm. We should be at least willing for that. But it all flows out of a heart that has experienced Jesus and treasures Him and can't keep it can't keep Him to itself. So when we follow Him and get to know Him, when our lives are transformed by Him as we love Him, knowing that He loves us, then He makes us become fishers of men. And so the real key to all of this is Christ visible in me? When He is, when I'm so caught up in knowing Him and so preoccupied with Him and so blown away by His love for me, that every word that I speak, everything I do reflects what He means to me and reflects His character in me, then the world will see Him in me and in you. And He will draw to Himself those whom He chooses to save. Our part is to stay close to Him and to follow Him diligently and to be focused on Him and to allow His love for us to be expressed through us in love to others, so that people are moved to ask us for the reason, for the hope that we have. What are some practical ways we can express love to others? Do we see people as people Jesus loves, people who need Jesus, or do we just see them as people, or maybe not even that? You go to the checkout stand at the supermarket. Are you concerned only with getting your groceries and getting out of there as quickly as you can, or do you recognize there's a person on the other side of the counter? How's your day been? Been a long day? Must be getting tired. Especially if the person right before you in the lineup's been rude to them. Just a smile. Just showing some kind of interest in them as a person. You never know what that will lead to. It may lead to a conversation. It may lead to a word. It may lead to the opportunity to give them a tract. But recognize that that's a person. Those kinds of opportunities are all around us, everywhere. We're trying to find ways we can deliberately engage in those kinds of ways of loving people as a church. Beginning in May, we're going to host a food bank depot. And the food bank does just about everything. What a great way for us to make contact with our community. People who are going through a struggle right now can come here and get the essentials. And they're going to associate it in some way with our church. And there are volunteers that help out. Guess what? Most of the volunteers are Buddhists. Where are the Christians? Well, I'm thankful there are some Christian volunteers because the guy that approached us is a Christian volunteer. I would love it if one or two or three or four or five or six or 10 or 20 from Renfrew said, yeah, one Friday a month or maybe even once a week, I'm going to be one of those volunteers and just build relationships with people. There's one way. Look for ways. Get up in the morning. Here's what happened at our pastor's meeting on Wednesday. We get together once a month, the Vancouver Baptist pastors. We're praying for our city. And somebody said, yeah, what a privilege to be witnesses. And we kind of talked about the fact that we don't do it as often as we ought. We thought, why don't we pray for one another? Because one of the fellows had started praying for the other pastor Sunday morning for their preaching, and others have started doing that. Why don't we start praying for one another that God would give us an opportunity once a day to talk to someone about the Lord, whether we share the whole gospel or whether we just share a little bit or leave them a tract. Why don't we start praying that way and see what God does? What a great experiment. Would you like to join us in it? Why don't we start praying as a church, each one of us, God, just lead me to one person today in whose life you're at work. Give me an opportunity to say a word for you. It might only be, yeah, I go to church. Do you go to church? Or do you know where there's a good church around here? Or do you have a church back? Who knows? Do you ever think about what happens when you die? You seem kind of stressed. Can I tell you about the one I turn to for peace? But you know, if we just started praying that, not to lay guilt on ourselves, but to see what God would do. It might be quite surprising. Carrying tracts. Like I said, there's lots out there. I plan to order more. Keep some with you. Praying. Praying for lost people. Is there anybody in this room today that doesn't know one person who's a non-Christian, who's not yet a believer? Could we not all say, Lord, give me the one person, or more, but at least one, that I am going to pray for faithfully until they're saved, even if it means I pray until I die. George Mueller did that. He was a man that founded orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1800s. He had a group of six friends that he resolved to pray for until they were saved. And he prayed for some, and I don't remember the exact details. Some got saved, one got saved a few months later, and a couple more got saved over the years. He prayed and prayed and prayed. At the time of writing, I think four of the six were saved. And before he died, the fifth was saved. And the sixth came to know the Lord after Mueller had died. Wouldn't it be good to at least experiment with that? Think how your faith will grow strong as you look back over the week and you say, I actually had three or four or five conversations with people about Jesus. Long or short conversations. Would you be willing to start praying? God, give me an opportunity today, at least just one or more, but at least one, to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus. There's other things. Some of us are meeting Thursday mornings at 7 a.m. For me, living in Poco, that means I got to get up at 5:15, and I haven't always made it up in time, and I haven't always got there right on time. The others who meet with me are very forgiving. But we would welcome anybody that wants to come out to join us Thursday mornings at 7 a.m. And if you can't because you got to go to work, pray for 5 minutes on your lunch break. Let's get serious about knowing Jesus and making Him known. That's the second great purpose of the Christian life, to make Christ known. And those whose first purpose in life is to follow Jesus and to know Him can't help but share this second purpose also of making Him known, of leading others to Him, of catching men and women alive for the Lord. Many years ago now, I heard a preacher describe his passion for God's twofold purpose in his life in these words, words that have stuck with me and would make a fitting motto for every believer. And my challenge to you this morning is make this your motto. And it's this: I want to live my life as a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men. I want to have that twofold passion of knowing Christ and making Him known. Does that describe you this morning? Is that your purpose in life? My prayer for each one of us, and us as a church, that God would keep us from the tragedy of drifting aimlessly through life, or from the tragedy of merely being successful and not knowing God and rejoicing in Him and rejoicing in making Him known to others. May God help every one of us here today live a life with purpose. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to hear afresh that call. The call of the blessed Son of God who took on human flesh and walked among us as one of us. Who said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Father, may each of us be deadly serious about following Jesus and knowing Him. And then out of that relationship, transform us into fishers of men and women and boys and girls. And may we do our part. May we understand and grow in our understanding of the gospel message. May we carry tracts. May we pray for opportunities. May we pray for specific people. Father, we pray You would transform our church family, and that through us and through other churches, You would transform this city for Your glory and for our joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.